You know, you don't have to travel very far before you find yourself in a completely different world. I mean, parts of our own city look different, right? They feel different. They even smell different. You go to one side of the town, it smells like chocolate. The other side of town smells like feet or something. I don't even know what that is. But think about it. I mean, you don't have to go very far before you are in a completely different environment, a different culture, a different world. On one side of town, you've got extreme poverty, and on the other side of town, you experience prosperity. Bradley County looks a whole lot different than Polk County. Amen? You drive 20 minutes north to Athens, it looks a lot different than 20 minutes south in Ottawa. I mean, it's just a completely different world, and yet we're really close together. And as I thought about that in Alexandria, Egypt, and the differences between there and here this week, I was also reminded of Paul's journey and the fact that as we've been following Paul now for the last 7 years as we've been studying the book of Acts or something like that. I don't know how long it's been. It's like 7 or 8 years, I feel like. We've seen him go from town to town, and we haven't really stopped to talk about the differences in these cities. I mean, he was going to, you know, Thessalonica, he would go to Philippi, he would go to Berea, he would go to Athens, and every single one of these places were completely different. They each had their own culture and their own people and their own mindset, and even the religious affiliations that you've seen in different towns. They're just, it's a different place every single stop of the way. When he got to Athens last week, you have to understand it was a world unlike anything he had ever experienced. It was the intellectual hub of the universe at that time, a hub for pagan worship. There were false gods and idols on just about every single corner of the city, and thousands of people were flooding the streets, and they were trying to get into these temples so they could worship these false gods and make sacrifices to these gods that they really did put their faith in. And it's no wonder you see in Acts 17:16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed by what he saw and that the city was full of idols. So it says as he enters the city of Athens, he enters a culture in which he's never experienced before. And when he saw people trusting in things, little g gods that will not give them the hope and satisfaction they're longing for, when he saw them drawn to these things that were made by human hands and imagination, he was depressed by what he saw. It reminds me of our day today and how we pursue things that we believe are going to satisfy us, and at the end of the day, they will not satisfy our hearts. And it said that Paul was depressed. He was distressed by what he saw. And today, as we continue walking with Paul, as he continues his journey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to see him move from Athens to a brand new place that was completely different. Verse 1 says, after this, he left Athens, and he went to Corinth. So get this picture in your mind. Get this setting in your brain. You've got Paul, and he's on this journey, and he's now left the city of Athens. And he traveled about 50 miles by foot, on foot, which is about a 2 days journey. And he's gone southwest to what is the largest city in all of Greece. It's the city of Corinth. At this time in history, the city of Corinth was 20 times larger than the city of Athens. It was the major city in that part of the world. And it was large because it was a port city. It was large because it was known for being very big in commerce and industry. And because of its size, Corinth was also known for having characteristics of multiculturalism and rampant immorality. This was a city that was well known for being godless. And I find that pretty interesting because if you were to go to the city of Corinth in the first century, there would be little g gods on just about every single corner. They worshiped thousands of idols throughout the city. But most of the immorality in that particular time was due to the fact that one of those temples was the temple of Aphrodite. If you're familiar with Greek culture, you know that she was the Greek goddess of love and pleasure. And this is a weird thing. It's hard for us in America to comprehend the mindset here. And I'm going to do my very best to keep this part of the message PG. But as Paul enters the city of Corinth, and as he makes his way to Aphrodite's temple, he would have seen over 1,000 temple prostitutes in that location offering themselves up as objects of worship to the goddess Aphrodite. And these acts of immorality, they weren't pushed to the dark corners of the city. When you talk about this temple, it wasn't like there was a red light district in the city of Corinth. No, this was a temple that was on the top of the hill where everybody in the city could see these people making sacrifices to this God, hoping that she would give them something that they longed for. One expert put it this way. They said, beginning with the 5th century BC, the verb to Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral, a reputation that continued to be well-deserved in Paul's day. It's no wonder Paul mentions sexual sin so much in his letter to the Corinthians as he's begging them to flee from sexual immorality. It's because Corinth in that day was a hub for sexual sin. It's because this was a place that was known for being the place you go to break all the rules and to engage in things that you shouldn't be engaging in. I'll never forget my first trip to Las Vegas, Nevada. Have you ever been there before? Just go ahead and raise your hand as a way to confess your sins before the Lord. Amen? Man, I'll never forget. I was a little kid, and here I am. I find myself walking the strip in Vegas, and people are handing me baseball cards that did not have baseball players on them. And I'm seeing things that I've never seen before, and I'm walking around thinking, where in the world am I? I mean, it was a place unlike anything I've ever imagined. If you've been there before, you get it, man. You feel gross. The longer you're walking in darkness and surrounded by sin, you're like, this is gross. I remember our freshman year of college, Audra and I decided one night we're going to drive to New Orleans, Louisiana. That was a bad decision. But we got there and people were like, hey, you should go check out Bourbon Street. I didn't know Bourbon Street, but I'll tell you, when we got there, we were like, whoa, this is a different world. And you get there and you just feel gross because everywhere you look, it's just sin. I mean, it was an environment that was completely godless. There was prevailing evil everywhere. Sexual sin and lust. People were acting like animals. Men were objectifying women. Everyone was worshiping a god, but the presence of the one true God seemed to be completely absent. I imagine that's exactly how Paul felt when he entered the city of Corinth. He's looking around and he's like, gross. This is just gross. It's sin everywhere. For him, it was culture shock. He was all alone and he was overwhelmed. And at this point in the story, if you've been tracking with us, you know, at this point, he was beaten up and he had been tortured and he had been imprisoned. And now he's just tired. Have you ever just been tired? And the idea of ministry, I mean, just the idea of doing something for Jesus, it seems insurmountable. That's where he's at. He's tired and he's beaten up. And the idea of doing something for Jesus seems impossible. And yet, as we open up to Acts 18, we see God give him encouragement that he desperately needed. Verse 1 says, after this, he left Athens and he went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and he worked. So I love this story because Paul finds himself in a dark spot. And in that moment, God sends him just a reminder that says, by the way, I haven't forgotten about you, and I'm going to bless you and encourage you in this season. I'm going to do so in the form of friends. And in a moment where it was dark, he sends him two friends named Priscilla and Aquila, who had apparently found themselves in Corinth as refugees after being kicked out of their hometown in Italy. It's pretty amazing when you see how God works. You know, it's easy in hindsight to see how God gives you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. And that's exactly what happened here. God gives him exactly what he was looking for in the form of friends. And he sent the perfect couple. And I call them the perfect couple because the Bible tells us they were Jews, yes, they were Christians, yes, but they also had the exact same occupation. They were tent makers by trade. Now, as a side note, if you've heard that Paul was a tent maker, that is true, but he made more than tents. When you see tent maker in the Bible, that means that he was a leather worker. He worked with a lot of things, and he made a lot of things out of leather. Tents were one of the things that he made. And so here he was, he's greeted by Priscilla and Aquila, they become buddies, and now they're working throughout the week, and then on the weekends, Paul would go into the synagogues, and he would preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Get to verse 4, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. So I want you to see that he's continuing to be a tent maker until Silas and Timothy joined him in Corinth. And apparently they brought a big offering from the Macedonian churches that allowed him to transition from being bivocational in ministry to now the Bible says he's full-time in ministry. And every single day he's telling people about Jesus and he's doing the ministry that God called him to. In fact, it says every single day Paul is preaching the word and testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But you know what? When he continued that work, and as he continued to open up his mouth and preach that message, the Bible says that people continued to attack him, both verbally and physically. Look at verse 6. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and he told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Man, you read that, you're like, this guy is upset. He is fed up with these people. I mean, he was so frustrated. And the Bible tells us that he expressed his frustration by shaking out his clothes at these people. You're like, man, it sounds like he's having a temper tantrum or something. But it wasn't a temper tantrum. This was a literal act that communicated something very clearly to these people. He took off his literal clothes, hopefully not all of his clothes, but he took off the majority of his clothes, and he shook out the dust in their face. And by doing that, he was communicating something very clearly. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 51, it's the same thing that he did with Barnabas when it says he shook the dust off of his sandals. When you shake the dust off at somebody, you're saying, listen, I don't even want the dust of this place to be on my shoes. I don't want the dust of this place to be on my clothes, because here's the thing. I've done what God's called me to do, and now I'm moving on, and it's up to you how you respond. So God is communicating to him right here. He's saying, listen, you are done here. You've been obedient here. You've done what I've called you to do. And now he's shaking out his clothes, which was actually a direct command of Jesus. If you look back at Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus told him this, if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. So now he's just doing what Jesus told him to do. And he's communicating by doing so that your job is to present the truth. Your job is to preach the gospel. Your job has nothing to do with the results that follow. And man, I'm just going to tell you, as a believer, as a preacher of the gospel, that is a comforting reminder to us that God calls you to be obedient. He doesn't call you to do the results. You're not the closer. You're to sow the seed. You're not the closer, you're a sower. Remember that today. Your job is to open up your mouth and to preach the truth and to preach the gospel and to share God's love. And if so-and-so doesn't respond to it, he said, shake the dust off your feet, keep on moving, and trust me with the results. I can't tell you how many times in my life personally, Dr. Stanley said these words. He said, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Part of my personal journey, when I was 27 years old, God attached me to this guy's hip. And he told me every single day, you obey God, you leave the results to him. But doc, what should I do about this? You obey God and leave the results to him. But God, what about this? God's telling me to do this. Okay, obey him and leave the results to him. And throughout my life, I've tried to remember that God always blesses obedience. He never blesses disobedience. And so no matter what he's calling us to do, we should obey God and we should leave all the consequences to him. And that's what God is reminding Paul of in this very passage. He's saying, all you have to do is obey me. You're not in charge of the harvest. You're in charge of the seeds being scattered in the soil. And so go ahead and do what I've called you to do. Trust me with the results. That's why he says in verse 6, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. In other words, I've done what God told me to do. I've done it. Verse 7 goes on to say, so he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. And I love this part of the story because when Paul finds himself frustrated in ministry, beaten up by the religious Jews, God literally opens up another door, next door, next door. Sometimes we believe, man, if God's going to use me, I've got to jump on an airplane on Sunday afternoon and fly to the other side of the world. When God may be calling us just to take that step of obedience and to trust him with the results with the person next door, with the person in the cubicle next to us, with the person who sits next to us in class, with the person next to us in line at the grocery store. You see, God says your obedience could be big, it could be small, but God blesses your obedience. And so do your job. He said, open up your mouth, communicate the gospel, articulate the fact that there's hope today and God can change your life. And that's what Paul does here. He reaches out to the guy next door and ends up leading a dude named Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that Crispus and his entire family believed in Jesus and were baptized. This had to be an encouragement to Paul. It's awesome when God gives you that little blessing of seeing life change in the midst of frustrating ministry. But you know, in the back of his mind, he was still frustrated. You know, in the back of his mind, he's still thinking about the Jews. He's thinking about the persecution and the accusations and the rejections and the denials. In that moment, Paul was still frustrated. And so God decided he was going to take that encouragement and he was going to ramp it up a little bit more as Paul went to sleep that night. Verse 9 says, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you because I have many people in this city. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated before, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands at this point, but I can tell you, you've been frustrated and discouraged in your life before. Some of you are there right now. And if you're not there, there's a moment in your future where you're going to be frustrated and you're going to be discouraged as a believer in Jesus Christ. So for those reasons, I am going to implore you to take notes today, because God's about to give Paul a message that I think that we need to hear. And what he's going to do, he's going to give him three commands, and then he's going to make him three promises that he needed to hear in that moment of discouragement. And he starts out by saying, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's like you're overwhelmed with fear. Yes, he had been beaten. Yes, he had been harmed. He had been through all of this. And God is saying, now, I know this hasn't been easy. I know that you've been through a lot, but don't let your fear keep you in slavery. Don't allow your fear to prevent you from moving forward in faith. But trust me, because I will carry you through. I'm reminded of what it says in Joshua 1:9. He asked the question, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? He said, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, what a great picture. When you find yourself discouraged in ministry, discouraged in life, and you have a tendency to be a coward in your own fear, and God says, don't be a coward in your own fear, but trust me by faith and move forward, trusting me with the results. So he starts out by saying, don't be afraid. And then he says, and keep on speaking. Keep on speaking. And the reason he says that is because at this point in the story, he was thinking, my words aren't even making a difference. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody over and over again, and it's just like your words are hitting a wall and just hitting the ground? It's like going nowhere. If you've never done that as a believer, I can tell you, if you're a parent, you know what it's like to say words, feeling like your words aren't making a difference. You're like, why don't you just listen to what I'm saying? Just one time, listen. But that's where he was at as a believer. It's like every time he opened up his mouth, he was pointing these people to Jesus, and his words were hitting the ceiling and bouncing back and falling down on the ground once again. And so in this moment, God says, hey, stop being afraid. Do not be afraid, but trust me. And then he says, and don't stop talking. In fact, he's going to reinforce that with the third command when he says, don't be silent. Don't be silent. Which tells me at this point in the story, Paul had been hurt. And when you're hurt, you have a tendency to give the silent treatment. Have you ever been there? You ever been there before? Where you're wounded. And because of the wounds that you've experienced, you want to crawl into your shell and just say, fine, I'm done. I'm done. I've said it over and over again. They're not listening to me. I'm done. And so I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to live in my world. Forget everybody else. It's all about me. And it's just, shoo. And in this moment, he said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear what you have to say. Do not be silent. You cannot go into your shell right now. I need you out of your shell doing uncomfortable things for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And so what a great reminder for Paul in that season. He's saying, listen, I know you have a tendency to pull back. I need you to go for it. I know you want to go backwards. I need you to go forwards. I need you to have greater faith and greater confidence, and fear will not allow you to do that. So trust in me instead of being afraid. You see, I believe this is important for us today, because when you lose your faith, you lose your voice. In fact, I would replace this word. Not only do you lose your voice, you lose your confidence. You lose your confidence in God. You lose your confidence in miracles. You lose your confidence that God can do things that you can't do. You lose your confidence when you lose your faith. And so God is telling him here, hey, have faith. Don't fear, but have faith. See, the reason that many of us don't talk about God is because at the end of the day, we don't truly have confidence in God. The reason we don't use our voice is because God hasn't, we haven't experienced God in our heart. And when we experience God in our heart, we can experience God with our feet, and we can walk by faith and go to destinations that we can otherwise not even think about arriving at without him. Listen, God wants to do something, and he can't do that if we're walking in fear. He says over and over again, you've got to walk by faith. And that's what he's telling him here. That's why the devil works so hard to frustrate us in ministry. That's why he works so hard to prevent us from walking by faith, because the devil knows if I can frustrate you, I can silence you. And if I can silence you, I can minimize your impact for eternity, which is ultimately the reason that God has your heart beating and your lungs breathing in the first place. Listen, opposition and frustration shouldn't cause us to question our calling. It should confirm our calling. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're experiencing opposition and frustration in your walk with Jesus today, you are most likely tracking where God wants you to track and pursuing things that God wants you to pursue. On the other hand of that, if you're not experiencing that, and you're like, man, I wake up every day, I'm not fighting anything, I'm not battling anything, this isn't a struggle, I'm just doing the things, there's a good chance that you're not pursuing the things that God wants you to pursue and trying to accomplish the things that God created you to accomplish. Because Jesus said very clearly, if you're pursuing the right things, you're going to experience that stuff. You're going to experience some frustrating things. And so be prepared for that, which ought to be an encouragement to us. If we are tired today and we're experiencing opposition from the devil when we're trying to do God things and good things, that most likely means that we're at least headed in the right direction, pursuing his very best for our life. So Paul's walking that path, and God sends him a threefold message that says, Paul, don't be afraid, keep on speaking, and do not be silent. But I love the fact that God partners commands with promises in Paul's journey. And I'm so thankful that he does that in our journey as well. The first promise that he makes him here is this: I am with you, which ought to be a great encouragement to us that says, listen, I don't have to do this by myself. God is with me every step of the way. He says, I, God, am tracking with you. And then he goes on to say, no one will harm you. In other words, if you obey me in this next season, nobody is going to do anything to harm you. I've got your back. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk ahead of you and behind you, and I'm going to be the shield and defense that you need. And then the third promise he makes him is that I have people in this city. In fact, he says, I have many people in this city, which is really communicating to him in this story that I'm working behind the scenes to raise up partners in ministry that are going to be advocates for the gospel message. And you, Paul, can trust me, God. Verse 11 says he stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. And guess what? For a year and a half, God kept his promise. God kept his promises. Now, that doesn't mean that it was easy. In fact, when you read, God's word tells us that many people opposed Paul. Many people were against him. In fact, it says many people attacked him and his message. Keep reading. Verse 12, it says, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. This man, they said, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. In other words, they were accusing Paul of starting a new religion, and they were coming after him. You imagine this large group of people coming after Paul and attacking him. He's like, hey, God, I thought you said nobody was going to keep going. Verse 14, as Paul was about to open his mouth, check that out. He's about to defend himself. He's about to do something in his own strength to try to prevent this from happening. It says, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things. So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. So get this picture in your mind. When opposition arose, Gallio speaks up on Paul's behalf and ended up driving the Corinthian Jews out of the city. So instead of beating Paul, instead they redirected their rage to the leader of the synagogue instead. You say, why? Why did they do that? Why didn't they beat Paul? I mean, this whole thing was his thing, right? I mean, why didn't they just redirect their rage to Paul? Why did they take it to someone else? Was it because Gallio was so influential? Was it because Gallio was such a great leader? No, it was because God kept his promise. That's why they didn't beat Paul. Because God kept his promise. You know, there's several takeaways that God led me to when I unpacked this text over and over again. And one of those is this, that many of us, we live in Corinth. We live in Corinth. You're saying, no, not us, man. We're in the Bible Belt. This is Bible Belt USA. This isn't Corinth. But the truth is, the sin that was so evident in that city, in that day, is the same sin that's evident in our day. I remember when I was in college, I had a couple of different jobs. I worked at a restaurant for a while, worked at a car dealership for a while, met some really nice people. But behind the scenes, it was an ugly scene a lot of times. And it was one of those things where, yes, you had some nice people and you had some good things going on, but the atmosphere in both of those places was completely godless. There was prevailing evil everywhere. Sexual sin, lust. People were acting like animals. Men were objectifying women. Everyone was worshiping a god. But the presence of the one true God seemed to be completely absent. Sounds familiar, right? You say, it sounds exactly like Las Vegas, Nevada. It sounds exactly like Bourbon Street, New Orleans, Louisiana. It sounds exactly like first century Corinth, doesn't it? But for some of us, you would say, man, that also describes my work environment right now. Got people on my left and right who don't know Jesus, and it's just sin all over the place. Maybe the person that sits next to you in school, or the person that's next to you in the grocery store. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your environment. You're playing golf at the club. But you look around in your own world, and you're like, man, I am surrounded by the same stuff that he was surrounded with in that moment. And you're saying, I'm trying to live for Jesus, and I'm trying to be a good example. And it's frustrating because it seems like my words hit the wall and fall down. It seems like I'm not effective at all. But here's the thing. I believe that God wants to encourage you in this day, just like he wanted to encourage Paul in that day. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, never forget that I'm with you. Never forget that you don't have to be afraid. Don't stop talking. Don't be silent. The world needs to hear what you have to say. The world needs to hear the gospel. The world needs to hear the truth. Warren Wiersbe said, the safest place in all the world is the will of God. And the safest protection in all the world is the name of God. And you know, as I read that, it was just a reminder to me that God has you exactly where you are today for a reason. It's not a mistake. He has you exactly where you are in this moment for a reason. And the reason is to point people to Jesus. And the Bible says in this text that as long as you're living in the will of God, as long as you're trusting in the power of God, and as long as you are leaning on the name of God, you're going to be okay. Many of us live in Corinth, and we need to be reminded of that today. Second thing we need to be reminded of is that Satan never takes a vacation in Corinth. There are no days off for the devil. Which means there's always going to be accusations. There's always going to be attacks. There will always be agitations from those in the crowd. These things will always be a reality if you're doing what God's called you to do. You've heard it 100 times. When God works, the devil works. I read a quote not too long ago from Wiersbe that blew my mind. It says, the enemy gets angry when we invade his territory and liberate his slaves. And I love that. If you told me this morning that we were going to get to be a part of making the devil angry because we were going to see slaves liberated by the name of Jesus, I get pretty fired up. And because we've seen this reality come to light. Listen, I am fired up. This week I've seen slaves liberated in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I've seen slaves liberated in Alexandria, Egypt. God is moving here, he's moving around the world, and the devil hates it. He hates it. In just a moment, we're gonna see more people baptized that responded to Jesus just about 45 minutes ago. And you know what? The devil hates it, which ought to put a smile on our face. We ought to get fired up when the devil gets mad, because that's exactly what we see here. Jesus says in John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I've conquered the world, which means the devil can hate it and he can be mad about it, and the devil can come after you and the world can come at you. But he says, we serve a God that's defeated the devil, and we serve a God that's overcome the world. So who cares if he's mad? That means we're on the right track. So be reminded today, many of us live in Corinth. Satan never takes a vacation in Corinth. And the third thing, which is a great reminder to me, is that we're not called to advance God's kingdom alone. But what a great text that we've seen today. Not even Paul could do this work alone, which means we need one another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. As in the same way God provided Paul with friends, he reminds us today that we need one another. In the same way that God said, I have other people in the city who are gonna come up alongside you and gonna speak up for you, and they're gonna get your back as you're doing what I've called you to do. Guess what? I got people in this city as well in 2021 that'll do the same for you if you walk in obedience to me. So open up your mouth. Don't be silent. Don't jump into your shell and give the silent treatment because of the wounds you've experienced. He said, live with boldness and courage and walk by faith, and trust me, I got other people in the city who will get your back. And the last thing this passage reminded me, is that God is faithful. He keeps his promises 100% of the time. There's never been a promise made by God that he hasn't kept. He's never gone back on a promise. And for us, I think it ought to be an encouragement to be reminded that God is not just a promise maker, but he's a promise keeper. And we can trust him today. We can trust him. Lamentations 3:22 says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's faithful. And you flip to the other side of the book and go to Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. It's a great word to remember, especially when you find yourself in a completely different world, surrounded by sin, surrounded by darkness, to know that he is the light and we can trust him. And he tells us that we should hold on to our confession of hope without wavering, because our God is faithful 100% of the time, and we can have confidence in him today. May I ask you a question? Are you frustrated today? Is there anybody that's frustrated? Maybe you've prayed for something for a long time and you're frustrated because God hasn't answered your prayer. Perhaps you have a prodigal son or daughter, and you're frustrated because they haven't come to their senses and returned home. Are you frustrated because you've been praying for a miracle and God hasn't come through yet? Are you frustrated because you've shared Christ with someone over and over again and it's like your words are hitting the wall and falling down? You feel alone? I just find it interesting that God uses moments of frustration to remind us of his faithfulness, and that he's faithful even when we can't see it. And so if you're frustrated today, I tell you what I want to do. I want to pray a scripture over you in this place before you leave. Can I do that? Tell you what, why don't you just close your eyes? Why don't you just bow your head and allow me to read this passage of scripture over you? The Lord gave me this verse this morning out of Isaiah chapter 41. And the first words I read in verse 10 says this. God says, I am your God. Can you say that today? That he is your God, big G, God, singular God. Notice he doesn't say, I am one of many gods, little g, in your life. He says, I am your God. I'm your God. And after he establishes who he is, then he moves on to tell us what he does. He says, I am your God. And then he says, and I will strengthen you. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that because I need his strength. Do you need the strength of God? Do you need the power of God in your life today? Do you need him to hold you up when you're weak? Because he says, I am your God and I will strengthen you. And then he says, and I will help you. I need his help. If you need the help of God today, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? Just as a testimony, say, God, I need your help today. Hello, my hands are up. Both of my hands are up. He said, I will strengthen you and I will help you. And then he goes on to remind us, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. He said, I am your God and you aren't going anywhere. You may feel like you're all alone today. Guess what? You're in the palm of my hand. You may feel like the promise will never be fulfilled, but guess what? You're in the palm of my hand. You may feel like I have forgotten you or I have left you or forsaken you, but guess what? I will never leave you or forsake you because I am your God. And as I read that this morning, here's what the Lord impressed upon my heart. These are great promises of God, but they don't apply to everyone. They only apply to his kids. Those who truly know God and walk with God and obey God are following the will of God. So let me just ask you a simple question. Is that you today? Can you say, he's talking to me? Those promises apply to me? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Are you obedient to his commands? Because if so, keep moving forward by faith. Don't stop talking. Don't be silent. Because he is with you every step of the way. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And he will give you strength when you are weak. And he will use you in ways that you can't even imagine. And if you don't feel like you can do it by yourself, it's okay. Because God calls us to do this together. He has many people in this city who will come alongside you and will spur you on when you need it.